Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 21. How many ready for Christmas? Amen. Nobody's ready for Christmas. Two people ready for Christmas. Amen. I'm ready for Christmas lights. Amen. Matthew 1. We're going to read a Christmas passage this morning, but we're not talking about Christmas. Amen. Matthew 1, 21. Matthew 1, 21. We'll be reading verses 21 through 25, Matthew 1:21. And of course, we're continuing with our yearly theme, Extraordinary God Using Ordinary People. You see it behind me, Extraordinary God. And he delights in using ordinary people. Amen. And so we've been talking about some things in line with that. We're going to talk about today, ordinary sinners with an extraordinary Savior. Ordinary sinners with an extraordinary Savior go along with our theme. Amen. Going to investigate a little closer why many ordinary sinners don't have an extraordinary Savior. Amen. Now, are we ordinary sinners? Yes, we are. Do we have an extraordinary Savior? Yes, we do. But we're going to find out there's a problem with some people actually getting to the Savior. And we're going to kind of go through that. I know it sounds strange. You say, wait a minute, if I'm in danger, I'm going to get saved. It's not as easy as you may think. It's a little bit more complicated. We're going to find that out this morning. Amen. Matthew 1, verse 21, read that along with me down to verse 25. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to investigate why many ordinary sinners don't have an extraordinary Savior. Part one of this message we're going to get through today. And part one is going to be concerning ordinary sinners and our sin problem. But get this, what can happen with our problems? That's what we're going to look at. What can happen with our problems? Okay? So today, ordinary sinners and our sin problems. What can happen with our problems? Then next week on part two, we're going to talk about extraordinary Savior and our success possibilities, or what God does with our problems after we get saved. Amen. How many of y'all still have problems after you get saved? Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the problems that exist first, but then what God does with our problems after salvation. Father, make the message practical today. Open our hearts, open our minds to the truth that's listed before us, the things that you laid upon my heart, things that I've experienced in my own life. Lord, I pray that they might be readily open and that the hearers would hear, but Lord, open their hearts that the truth of the message may sink in. Lord, I know we're ordinary sinners, but Lord, at the same time, as ordinary sinners, we have some ordinary problems, and those problems can cause us problems. Lord, I pray that today our eyes would be enlightened to the truth of what we're talking about, and that the message would come across clear, that there'd be no confusion when it comes to our problems and what you do with those problems. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. I pray that we would have the Word of God administered to our hearts, and our lives might be challenged and changed as a result. And Lord, we might leave here differently than when we came in. Some may need to be saved today. And I pray that, Lord, they would leave differently than when they came in, aware of their sin problem and going to the Savior for that extraordinary salvation that's available for them. And maybe as Christian people, we need to be adjusted in our thinking and maybe changed in our minds and our hearts and our souls and our approach to others when it comes to the gospel. whatever needs to happen today, help us, Lord, to leave differently than when we came in. A little more knowledgeable of the scriptures, a little bit more aware and knowledgeable of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Lord, definitely using what the Word of God says to change our lives for the glory of God. Work in us, work through us, bless down the children's area next door, and may we all receive a blessing from your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated, Ms. Dawson. Y'all know that when your soul is overwhelmed, God is always there. Amen. He's always there. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before, this text area here is normally associated with the time of Christmas. We normally go through the Christmas story and go about the birth of Christ and the announcement and the dream that Joseph had here and what happens with him not wanting to make Mary a public example. And we tend to go off on the Christmas story. We're going to talk a little differently about it this morning on a particular verse, and that verse is verse number 21. Because here in chapter 1, the birth of Jesus is announced to Joseph, and he's told that God's son's name would be called Jesus, in other words, meaning salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah is the Savior, or Jehovah is salvation. So I want us to notice some things here about this, because the main emphasis I want us to get to is this. Ordinary sinners are ordinary people, and ordinary people have ordinary problems. And ordinary people with ordinary problems, normally, those problems will bring them either pain or panic or sometimes perplexity. We get pain and panic and perplexity. You and I go looking for what's called a plan. Amen. And with that plan, we normally go to something that's fail-proof, as you would, or foolproof, however you want to look at that, something that we know is going to work, amen? So that's what we're going to be looking at then. I want you to follow me along, because it's going to seem elementary at first, but there's going to be a twist here that if you don't catch the beginning, the twist is not going to make sense, amen? Everybody follow me so far, amen? So we're talking about the birth of Christ here, verse number 21, talking about why his name was Jesus. He's going to be saving his people from their sins, and follow along this morning, all right? So first of all, let's establish this. We're ordinary sinners. Would everybody agree you're ordinary sinner, amen? There's nothing unique about you and your sin, amen? You say, well, you know, I'm a bigger sinner than someone else, or I'm a smaller sinner. It matters not. Sin is sin, amen? When it all comes down to it, amen, dirt is dirt. There may be rich dirt. There may be soil farming dirt. There may be fertilized dirt, amen. But at the end of the day, dirt is dirt, amen. If you have dirt in your cup, you are probably not going to want to drink it, amen. More than likely, amen. I hope you don't want to drink it, amen. But dirt is dirt. Sin is sin. We're ordinary sinners. So that's going to be our first point here. We as ordinary sinners are ordinary people. We're ordinary people. Notice verse number 21. And she shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save, notice this, his people. Notice the scriptures state his people. Jesus came to the ordinary people of the Jews. How many of them? All of them. And the Bible says he's going to save his people. So ordinary sinners are ordinary people. There's nothing spectacular about his people other than they were chosen by God from the days of Abraham to bring Christ through. Amen. But they are ordinary people here. And Jesus came to the ordinary people of the Jews, all of them. But something happened when Jesus came to his people. Hold your finger here and go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, I want us to go to verse number 1, chapter 1 and verse number 1. Because it says Jesus came to save his people. They're ordinary people. They're his people. But notice what happened when he came to his people. John 1, verse 11. Everybody there say amen? It says he came unto who? His own. And his what? Own received him not. So he came for ordinary people, his people, the Jewish people, all of the Jewish people. He came to these ordinary people and they received him not. He came to them, his people. They didn't receive him. These ordinary sinners, these ordinary people did not receive him. But notice verse number 12. Read that with me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the ordinary people began with the Jews, went to as many as received him. Amen. So we see the ordinary sinners or ordinary people, and it happens to extend not just to the people of the Jews, but you and I. We're ordinary people. Amen. We're ordinary sinners, and ordinary sinners are ordinary people. First point was pretty simple, wasn't it? Are you ordinary people? Yes. Are you an ordinary sinner? Yes, you are. As ordinary sinners, as ordinary people, then we come to point number two, which is just as simple. Go back to Matthew chapter number one. Ordinary people. Ordinary people have something very much in common. They're called problems. Amen. Problems. Stand up and say hallelujah if you have zero problems. Amen. Would that you would be the envy of the congregation if you did. I got no problems. I got no problems. Woo! Got no problems. Woo! Got no problems. We probably stone you with our problems. Well, everybody's got problems. Ordinary people, ordinary sinners. Ordinary sinners are ordinary people. Ordinary people have ordinary problems. Go back to verse number 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, ordinary people, from what? Their sins. There's the problem right there, ordinary problems, amen? From their sins. Their sin is an ordinary problem common to all people. All people have this problem. It's called sin. Hold your finger there. Go to Romans chapter 5. It's pretty simple so far, isn't it? Amen. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Notice what this says. Although you and I didn't partake of the fruit, although we weren't in the Garden of Eden, although our names aren't Adam and Eve, your name may be Adam, it may be Eve, but you weren't in the garden. Although we didn't do what they did, notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by how many men? One man. Man was Adam. Sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. That's a big problem. And so what? Death passed upon how many men? All men, for that how many? All have sin. There is our problem. So we're ordinary people. We have an ordinary problem. It's a sin problem. Your problems and my problems are a result of ordinary sin problems. Amen. Say, preacher, no, there are. Let me list a few for you. Medical problems are a result of rooted sin. Amen. What did God tell Adam and Eve? The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. We call that medical. Amen. You die. You're going to die of something. Now, what you die of is a result of sin. Amen. Why? God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What do we read in Romans 5:12? Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. That's medical. And so death, that's medical, passed upon all men. That's all sinners, for that all have sinned. So medical problems are results and rooted in sin. No sin, no medical problems. Occupational problems at your job are results of sin. No sin, no occupational problem. You can go to work and get along with everybody. But sin is there, so you go to work and you don't get along with everybody. Amen. Whether they're below you or above you or your peers, you don't get along with everybody. Somebody doesn't see eye to eye with you. Amen. If you do, we all want your job. Amen. Somebody is not going to do things right. Amen. Dental problems are a result of sin. How many of y'all got problems with the dentist? Amen. How many of y'all got a cavity? Amen. You got a filling. You got a root canal. You got this, that, or the other. Amen. A loose tooth or whatever it is, plaque. Maybe you just got bad breath. Amen. Whatever it is, brush your teeth. Dental problems are a result of sin. No sin, no dental problems. Amen. Hey, why do you think teeth fall out? Because there's a problem there. The gum is wearing thin, it's been diseased or whatever, it's decaying, it's dying. What is that? Medical. Dental has been related to medical. It's dying. And so we have a problem. So what am I saying here? Ordinary people have ordinary problems. Their problem is a sin problem, is rooted in sin. Educational problems are a result of sin. And children, you thought you were just not smart. It's a result of sin. Amen. You say, nah, I got an excuse. I'm a sinner, so I don't need to go to school. I can't learn anyway. No, you still need to go and work extra hard. Amen. What am I saying? Educational problems are a result of sin. Why? Something's wrong up here somewhere along the line. I can't retain what I should retain. I can't learn what I should learn. Something's gone awry. What am I saying here? Educational problems are a result of sin. No sin, no educational problem. Did Adam have a problem naming all the animals? And he named them quite rapidly. Why? He didn't have any educational problems. Before the fall, he didn't have any medical problems. He didn't have any dental problems. Were his teeth going to fall out? Did he have to brush them? I don't know. We had to brush ours, though, or ours would fall out. He had no occupational problems. He was to till the ground. There was no problems there. Relational problems are a result of sin. Psychological problems are a result of sin. We call people psycho. Psycho just means you're mentally unbalanced. All of us are mentally unbalanced to a degree. Why? We've been affected by sin. Some of you have OCD. Like me, that's a mental imbalance. Some of you are just sloppy for no reason at all. That's a mental imbalance. Some of you just don't care. That's a mental imbalance. Amen. All of us have a degree of psychological disturbance to some degree. The most intelligent person even has that. Amen. So parental problems are a result of sin. No sin, no parental problems. I'd be the perfect parent. Sorry, boys. There is a problem with sin, and so I am not the perfect parent. Sorry, Faith, I am not the perfect parent. I confess, I have flaws. Not many, but I have flaws. Say, now he's got pride. That's the biggest one. Amen. Hey, physical problems are a result of sin. No sin, no physical problem. How many of y'all ache in a joint or two?
Oh, yeah.
Can't do what it used to do. Amen. I was out there throwing the football with the boys the other day. They said, go long. Stressed out that arm, and G2 caught the pass. I thought, if I wasn't bad off, I mean, I'd have got you. Well, I got physical problems now. I could have burnt him. If I ain't had these physical problems, my physical problems result of sin. Hey, what am I saying here? Whether it's medical, occupational, dental, educational, relational, psychological, parental, physical, problems are a result of sin. You name the problem, and it's a result of and rooted in our sin problem. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We're sinners by birth, nature, choice, and habit. No one has to force you and I to sin. Ordinary people have ordinary problems, and their problems are sin problems. Amen. Cows moo, dogs bark, cats meow, frogs croak, ducks quack, sinners sin. Say, preacher, I don't sin. You lie. Which is sin. So you can't run from it. Amen. So as ordinary sinners, we're ordinary people with ordinary problems, and our problems are sin-related problems. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 6:23 says, and the wages of sin is death. So far, this is pretty elementary. Ordinary people, he said he shall save his people. Ordinary problems, he said he's going to save them from their sin. Ordinary people have ordinary problems, amen. So far, so good. Everything is good and understanding. So being ordinary people with ordinary problems leads to ordinary pain oftentimes, ordinary panic, and often perplexity. Ask yourself this question, what do we do with our problems that cause us pain, panic, and perplexity? Because we're all going to get to some point of pain with a problem. We're all going to get to some point of perplexity with a problem. We're all going to get to some sense of panic with a problem. And because sin problems bring us pain, panic, and sometimes even perplexity, we come up with this point, a plan. A plan. What do you do when someone uses your credit card illegally? You have a plan. There's a number on the back of your credit card. You call that number up and you say, hey, look, somebody used my credit card and it wasn't me. The plan is I want my money back and I want a new card. Makes sense. Now, when they charge up a whole bunch of stuff on your credit card and thousands of dollars are rung up, you really panic because now your credit is in jeopardy. Pastor White, I still remember the time when they had compromised my credit card. They said, Mr. Dawson, you want to return that red Mustang that you got? This is Hertz Rent-A-Car. I said, I don't have a red Mustang. They said, yes, you do. you borrowed that online, and we need you to return it. I said, sir, I did not order a red credit card. Where was it picked up at? They said, Durham, North Carolina. I said, see, there you go. I'm in Tucson. They said, well, somebody showed up here with your credit card, and they rented a car in your name. I wanted to say, was it a convertible at least? Amen. Did I have good taste? Amen. What did the varmint look like? Was he bald? That wasn't me. Arrest that person. It was a woman. Arrest that woman. Amen. She was 90 years old. Definitely arrest her. She shouldn't be driving anyway. Amen. In a red convertible. She might hurt somebody. Amen. Give me my car back. Amen. What happened? The plan was in place for me to call and get the money restored, get the credit card revoked, and the varmint couldn't use it anymore. What am I saying here? As ordinary people, we have ordinary problems being pain, panic, and often perplexity, which leads us to a plan of some sort. Everybody follow me so far? Because I'm about to give you a curve here. Now, if we have these problems by nature, we often want a plan to solve them, whether it's like my credit card. With our plan, we reason that as an ordinary person with ordinary problems, caused by sin, giving me pain, causing me panic, often perplexity, I need an ordinary plan to take it all away or to escape it some way, shape, fashion, or form. Would everybody say amen? Now here's where the train jumps off the track. Here's where the wheels come off the car. Here's where the fish jumps out of the water, and all of which are dangerous. Trains have to be on tracks. Wheels have to be on cars, unless you're in the Flintstone Stone Age, amen? And fish must be in the water. You say, but it's a flying fish. You better come down sooner or later. When I moved my fish tank out of the way, I saw several dead fish behind my fish tank. Guess what happened to them? They had found their way out of the tank and jumped out. And fish out of water don't last long. Amen. You say, well, I saw the Incredible Mr. Limpet. You saw a fairy tale. So here's where the rubber meets the road, where we get out of shorts. At this point of our pain, at this point of our panic, at this point of our perplexity, we want to come up with a plan because of our problems. Everybody follow me? And when we have this pain, panic, and perplexity because of our problems, many remember Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. Many remember the problem solver of Jesus. And turning to Jesus, some think that he's going to save me from, what does the scripture say? From their sins. What caused all my problems? Sin. Right. Go back to Matthew. Y'all follow me so far? Don't lose me now. Don't lose me, because this is the critical point right here. And turning to Jesus, some think of this verse, Matthew 1:21. They see that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. They equate themselves as an ordinary person with ordinary problems. These problems are causing me pain and panic and perplexity. I need a plan. The word sins there in Matthew 1:21 is the word meaning missing the mark, as with an arrow. So in other words, if this is the bullseye right here, my goal would be to hit this smack dab right there. So I stand back and I shoot my arrow at that. If I don't hit the bullseye, I have missed the mark. Yes, sir. Jesus Christ requires in your life and in my life righteousness. And when it comes to righteousness, we miss the mark. Everybody with me? We don't hit the bullseye. You say, well, I got close. Close only counts in horseshoes. Hey, if you came close, guess what? Steph Curry came in close. And who you see hoisting up the trophy? Toronto Raptors. He came close. Kevin Durant came close, but he got injured. Close doesn't cut it. Amen. Hey, what am I saying here? We see that sin, and this word sin here means to miss the mark as with an arrow, or failure to hit the mark. The mark that's in reference here is the mark of trespassing God's laws by commission and omission, things that we commit, things that we omit, by our thoughts, by our words, and by our deeds. So when it says he's going to save his people from their sins, it says he's going to save them from their ability to stop missing the mark. Why? We keep missing the mark. And he's saving us from the inability to hit the mark. He says, look, you can't hit the mark, but guess what? Jesus can. Everybody follow me. Jesus can hit the mark. So Jesus is going to save
His people, His ordinary people, who have ordinary problems, causing them pain, panic, and sometimes perplexity, He's going to save them from their inability to hit the mark. Y'all follow me? Okay. That's normally, hear me now, the last thing on people's mind with problems. That's normally the last thing that's on our minds. What is normally on our mind? Our pain. What's normally on our mind? Our perplexity. What is normally on our mind? Our problems. What's normally on our mind? The plan to get out. What's normally on our mind? Everything but the fact that we sinned against the Holy God. That is not on our minds normally. We're thinking about our problems. I'm thinking about my debt. I'm thinking about my family. I'm thinking about all the issues that I have. In other words, I'm thinking about my problems. So Jesus came to save us from the inability to keep all of God's laws, which ends in judgment. So then with a misguided view, the ordinary person with ordinary problems comes to this verse, 121, and equates their problems caused by sin to what they think Jesus is going to save them from. Somebody say amen. Well, Jesus, you came to save me from my sins, and these are problems caused by my sin. Y'all with me? I've heard this. I got to get saved to stop drinking. I've heard this. I've got to get saved to stop lying. I've heard this. I've got to get saved to stop cheating. I've heard this. I've got to get saved to stop cursing. I've heard this. I've got to get saved to stop smoking. Hey, friend, none of those things are going to send you to hell. Amen. I've got to get saved to be a better husband, a better wife, or a better child. I need to get saved for my children. I got to get saved from a battered childhood. I got to get saved from my parents who beat me. I got to get saved from the problems at work. Hey, folks, that's not why we get saved. We don't get saved from our problems. Sometimes children will want to get saved after punishment. What are they saying? Well, Lord, save me so I don't do this anymore. Or sometimes teens will want to get saved after getting caught in sin. Well, Lord, save me because I don't want to face the punishment. Hey, you don't know how hard I prayed the night that my mother was going to put me on that punishment when I stole that car. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And you know what I prayed? Lord, save me. Come on now. What was I wanting to get saved from? The punishment of the sin that I was going to get with the consequences. Getting saved from hell was nowhere in my mind. Nowhere at all. I wanted to get saved from the punishment that she was going to give me. I said, if that don't work, I'll just run away. Then I thought, that's not smart either, because I really need to be saved. Because she's going to kill me when she finds me. Sometimes adults will want to get saved after getting into trouble with the law, getting in trouble with a spouse, or cheating on a spouse, or cheating on the taxes, and the laws come in on them and come down hard. God does not save us from our problems or to solve our problems, but to save us from the punishment of hell and not being able to make the mark. Do y'all follow me so far? We're ordinary people, yes. We have ordinary problems caused by sin, yes. Those problems bring pain sometimes, sometimes panic, sometimes perplexity. And with the pain, the panic and the perplexity, we want a solution. Why? We live in a fix-it world. I got credit card problems. What do? I call the bank. I got plumbing problems. I call the plumber. I got electrical problems. I call the electrician. I got a problem with the law. I go to court. I got a domestic problem. I call the cops. Amen. I got a problem with my parents or in my mind. I go to a psychologist. I got a problem medically. I go to a doctor. I got a problem with a dentist. My teeth. I go to the dentist. I got a problem. It says Jesus will save me from my sins. Misguidedly, I go to Jesus with my problems. But you don't know how many people have gone to Jesus to get saved from their problems. And they have not understood that this is not talking about saving them from their problems. He's saving them from the inability to hit the mark by hitting the mark for them. And them accepting what he did to hit the mark. I believe that's why some are not saved and struggle with Christianity. They may have never been saved. I believe that's why a lot of young people get out of church, because they never equated their sin with a separation from a holy God. They got saved because mama and daddy was going to spank them or whoop them or whatever, but they never saw hell as the eternal destination. They wanted to be saved from their ordinary problems, and when it didn't happen, they got discouraged, thinking God and Christianity was false or not fair. But friend, God never promised to save you from your problems. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should be saved from his problems, should not perish. Where's the place of perishing? Hell. It never states that he's going to be saved from his problems. But that's what many, with a misguided view of this verse and others, equate Jesus to being, saving me from the problems of my sin. The problem is not our sins, but our sin nature and death in hell that is waiting. By the way, take away the problems and you're still left with a sin nature, which will create what? More problems. More problems. Amen. Easy question. How many of y'all born again? Raise your hand. Put them down. How many still have problems? Raise your hand. So getting saved didn't take away your problem, did it? See how foolish it is to call myself getting saved from my problems? I'm just going to have more problems. Why? Because of the nature of who I am. I'm going to cause problems for somebody, or they're going to cause problems for me. That's just the way it is. But many come to this verse and say he's going to save his people from their sins. They come down and they call on the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, save me from my problems. And they get up off their knee thinking they're okay. Then they get baptized thinking I'm definitely okay now because I'm baptized. Folks, that doesn't save you. Doesn't save you. Getting saved didn't solve our problems or save us from them. I fear many come to Jesus as a result of their ordinary problems that are causing pain, panic, and perplexity. Then seeing a verse like Matthew, that says he's going to save his people from their sins, they ask Jesus to save them from their sins, meaning in their heart their problems. God saves sinners, not to solve their problems, but to save their souls from hell. Ask yourself this question: why did I want to get saved? I normally ask people that. Why you want to get saved? Why you want to get saved? If they say anything short of going to hell, they're probably on the wrong track. Why? Whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. If they say anything short of, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want the punishment that my sin is going to bring me. I don't want to stay with the punishment of hell because hell awaits me. Folks, you're going to have more problems after you get saved. We're going to talk about that next week. What does God do with our problems after we get saved? But he will not save you from your problems. Talk to Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. God did not save him from his problem. He was shipwrecked. Amen. He was bit by a serpent. God did not take him from his problems. He was beat. Why did I want to be saved? Number one. Second question I asked, what am I getting saved from? What am I getting saved from? Now, if you say anything short of hell, guess what? If you got saved from your problems, you're going to have more problems. So you can't get saved from problems. Ordinary people, as sinners, are going to have ordinary problems. They're going to cause you pain. They may bring panic. They may cause perplexity until the day you graduate to heaven. But you will have problems. And with the problems, we have a plan that Jesus Christ gives us, but not to get saved from our problems. And I normally ask people this: what would happen if I didn't get saved? I'll take people up to the point where they're about to pray the sinner's prayer. And I say, before you pray the sinner's prayer, I say, what happens if you don't pray that prayer? They say, well, I'm not going to go to heaven. Amen. I said, I just want you to understand that you understand that if you don't ask Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you of your sins, you're not going to get to heaven. And this is not saving you from your problems. This is saving you from who you are, your nature. That's why after we get saved, we still struggle with sin. Why? The nature is still there. We just have another nature that comes in. The Holy Spirit of God is there, but guess what? The old man is still there. And that's why the Bible says, hey, we need to be renewed in our mind. So don't get me wrong. Many can pray audibly a sinner's prayer, but in their heart, they are thinking, God save me from my debt. In their heart, they're thinking, God save me from my job. God, save me from this beating. God, save me from my bills. Save me from my unemployment. Lord, save me from my illness. Save me from my parents. Even though audibly they say it right. The heart is where it all matters. What does the Bible say? Where the heart, man believeth unto what? Righteousness. So as an ordinary person with an ordinary problem causing ordinary pain and panic, and often perplexity, we don't need an ordinary plan. We need an extraordinary plan. Hey, folks, when I came to Jesus Christ, now I'm not saying that God doesn't use your problems. Please don't mistake me. I'm not saying that God doesn't use your problems, because oftentimes he will use your problems to bring you to himself. Folks, I still see the day in Belgium when I look myself in the mirror, and as a drunkard that couldn't control his drinking, I said, God, I'm sick of this drinking. I'm sick of what I'm doing. I'm sick of what I see. I still remember that day. And because of my problems, I said, I got issues. Somebody introduced me to Jesus Christ. And when I saw Jesus Christ, I didn't see problems, folks. I saw hell. And I saw I was going there because I was a sinner, not because I was a drunkard. I saw a holy God, and I saw a holy God would not let a sinner like me into heaven unless I had the blood of Jesus Christ on my heart. Yes, my problems brought me to him. I had personal problems. I had problems at my job. I had drinking problems. I had drug problems. I had all kinds of problems. But my problems brought me to Christ. And when I saw Christ high and lifted up, that's what made the difference. I didn't see problems anymore. I saw myself as a sinner in light of his righteousness, his holiness. And I said, woe is me. I'm undone, I'm unclean, and I've got nothing to offer. And I didn't get saved from my problems. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Problems were secondary. The main thing I had was sin that I had to get rid of. And I remember that like it's yesterday. Through a course of events and a course of things that happened, God led me to church that day. And when God led me to church that day, I remember Pastor Bennett preaching just like I was the only one there. And he pointed at me and he talked to me. And the Spirit of God kept saying, that's you, son. That's you, son. You need to get saved, son. That's you, son. You got a problem. You think it's your drinking. You think it's drugs. You think it's your job. You think it's this, but you don't have me. Without me, you're going to go to hell. Folks, I was scared to death. I was shaking in my boots there thinking, there must be a way I'm saved. I've got baptized. I had communion. I did these things. I did these things. There must be a way. I must have something. Well, I'm going to my plans. I got to have my plans. I did this. I took communion. I did this. I got to have a plan. I read my Bible. I pray. Where's my plan at? The only plan that I had was an extraordinary plan. Jesus Christ came to die for me. He was buried for me, and he rose again the third day. That's the only plan that's going to work. The extraordinary plan. Why? My ordinary plan failed me. When I came to Jesus, my problems were big. But when I saw Jesus, hell was bigger than my problems. And I saw Jesus waiting to save me from hell. And it wasn't my problems. Why? When I got off my knee, guess what? I still had my problems. I still had all the problems I had before I bowed my knee. But you know one problem I didn't have? Hell. Hell wasn't the problem anymore. I was still a drunkard. I drank as soon as I got home. That problem wasn't gone. Cigarettes wasn't gone. That problem was still there. Hey, a lot of the problems, they weren't gone. That's the message next week. What does God do with the problems when you get saved? Amen. Those problems were still there. Hey, folks, I went to church with problems. I left the church with problems. But one problem I didn't have anymore. I was a child of the King. I was born again. I was saved, amen. Why? He came to save his people from their sins, their inability to hit the mark, their inability to be righteous, their inability to be right with God. Jesus Christ did that on his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm here to tell you, I think people confuse saving them from their sins, and they think, I got these problems, and God saved me from my problems. And folks, the greatest problem that you'll ever have is your sin. But Jesus died for your sin. And he died for my sin. And we can be saved. Romans 10:9 said that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice that. Believe in your heart. Not about your problems. Believe what God did. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. We call ourselves saying a sinner's prayer, but God is not interested in the prayer. He's interested in the condition of your heart. What is your heart asking for? Because you can pray, Lord, save me. But in your heart, you're saying, from my debt. Lord, save me from my drinking. Lord, save. You can say what you want to say audibly. God is not interested. He wants to know what's here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What's here when you pray? What's here when you come to Christ? He's going to save his people from their sin. Ordinary people. Ordinary problems. Ordinary problems bring ordinary pain, panic, perplexity. And you and I need an extraordinary plan, not an ordinary plan. Philip said unto him, Acts 8:37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Folks, if you're here today, ask yourself the question, why did you get saved? Anything short of I wanted to make sure I didn't go to hell. You need to rethink why you called. What did you want to be saved from? Your problems? You're going to have more problems. But the greatest problem is your sin. And God will not let your sin or my sin in heaven. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. And ask yourself this third question. What happened if you did not pray and ask God to save you? And then throw in this last question. What did you say audibly as opposed to what you meant inwardly? Because see, Pastor White and myself can sit down with you and you can say a sinner's prayer. I don't know your heart. God doesn't know your heart. I mean, no one knows your heart. Only God knows your heart. And so many people have prayed with me and Pastor White, been that right there, haven't seen him with the FBI. Can't find with the FBI.
Amen there, Pastor.
Did they really mean it? I don't know. I'm not a judge. But I know this, audibly doesn't matter. What matters is inwardly. What am I being saved from? Is it problems? Is it pain that they cause? Is it the panic that I find myself in? Is it the perplexity that they cause? He's going to save his people from their sins, but he's not talking about problems. He's talking about the ultimate problem, and that's death and hell. That is the ultimate problem. Folks, don't get this wrong. Life and death depends on it. Now, I don't know who you are. I don't know when you called on Jesus Christ, but if I was you, I can go back to February 3rd, 1991, every time. And I can see myself bowing. I can see myself crying. I can see myself giving all my justification why I should be saved. And then I can see myself seeing Jesus Christ dead, buried, and risen again and saying, son, all you need is me. And I remember being so humbly humiliated in God's presence because of my sin. And I said, there's nothing that I have to offer you. And I want to have what you're willing to give me. And I had to humble myself and ask him to save me, not from my problems, but from the potential place of hell. And guess what? February 3rd, 1991, my wife and I got up from off our knees, new creatures in Christ. Say, but preacher, but you still had your problems, but the greatest problem was solved. See, if I died that day, guess what? Somebody could have had them problems. Amen. They can have all my sin problems, my debt problems. Amen. I'm going to heaven. But because I didn't die, God did something with my problems. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. What does God do with our problems when we get saved? If he's not going to save us from our problems, what are you going to do with the problems? You'd be surprised what he does. You'd be surprised. We'll talk about that next week. But this is what I want you to go home with. Why did you get saved? And what did you get saved from? And are you really saved from hell or from your problems? Only you and God know. If you can't answer in the affirmative, I got saved from hell, you might need to ask Christ to come into your heart and save you and forgive you of your sins. I don't know your heart. But I tell you what, I'd much rather be saved than sorry. I'd much rather be saved than sorry. You say, preacher, what if I'm unsure? Hey, you can talk with me after service. You can talk with Pastor White. You can talk with Mrs. Dawson. You can talk with Mrs. White. You can talk with Mrs. Hall. The fact of the matter is you need to know whether you have called on the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Only you know. Father, thank you so much for this scripture. And Lord, I pray that some clarity has been shed on some lives today. Lord, as soul winners, we encourage people to read a sinner's prayer.
Lord, we don't know what's in their heart. We don't know if they're asking to be saved from their problems or they're asking to be saved from hell. We don't know about their pain. We don't know of their plan. Lord, we don't know their perplexity and their panic. We don't know all those things. And we can tell them all day long about Jesus Christ, but unless they are confronted with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit themselves, they will not call on Jesus to be saved from hell. They will call to be rescued from a problem. And the problem is not the issue. Sin is the problem. Work in this invitation time. The Holy Spirit, prick hearts, show us what we need to hear, what we need to see, and what we need to do as a result. Thank you for loving us. Work in our hearts, work in our lives, Lord. Help us to leave here differently than we came in. In Jesus' name. Heads are